to John chapter 14. Hear now the inspired word of God. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Let's just bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. Your word is truth. We ask you, Lord God, to sanctify us by that truth. Once again, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and our minds. Convict us and cleanse us of any sin. Strengthen us and give us faith. May we just grow in our love and knowledge of you. And may we just worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. May we know you, Lord God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, and eternal life. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When people ask me what I like to do for entertainment, one of the things I like to do is to read the tabloids in the supermarket while I'm waiting for my groceries to be paid for. You can see all sorts of claims in supermarket tabloids. I'm waiting for the new news-breaking story to find out that Michael Jackson is really still alive and he's running a secret government with Elvis Presley. I'm sure that's going to be a headline in the next few weeks. When we think about the claims people make about themselves, and the claims that are made about people, it does make us question their credibility and who they are and what they're about. A claim was once made about George Washington that he actually cut down his father's cherry tree. And that when he was confronted by his father, he said, Father, I cannot tell a lie. I chopped down your cherry tree with my little axe. Once again, that was for people to stop and think about who George Washington was. Oh, he's an honest man who took responsibility for his actions and told the truth. Now, is there any historical data to confirm that that event ever took place? That that actually happened? No. In fact, there's very little known about the relationship George Washington had with his father. His father passed on while he was quite young in age. He was actually raised more by his older half-brother. There's no historical data for us even to consider that claim about this historical figure, George Washington. There are much more historical events and writings that record the life of George Washington, which give us a much better indication as to his character, his person, what he was about, his credibility. Same issue comes up with our Christian faith in the person of Jesus Christ. We're starting our question and answer time for the next few Sundays about being able to articulate the Christian faith. Lord willing, we're going to have an evangelism outreach here on Friday, August 28th,
Let's have an opportunity to speak to people here in the community who may have questions about God, about the Bible, about who Jesus Christ is, what the Christian faith is all about. This text that we read here from John 14 really does sum up who Jesus Christ claimed to be. One would say, probably the greatest claim about who he was and what he was all about. Jesus says very directly, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's a pretty powerful statement. And when one considers the Christian faith, whether to embrace it or to reject it, one must, in all integrity, really deal with this statement and this claim made by Jesus Christ. He was saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you're trying to find meaning and purpose in your life and you're trying to find out what the truth is, if you're trying to find out how to have eternal life, if you're trying to find out meaning and purpose, I'm it. It has been said, for Jesus to make this claim, either he was the craziest, most self-deluded egomaniac who ever walked on the earth, or he was who he said he was. Once again, if one is considering the Christian faith, what the Christian faith is about, he has to deal with this claim that Jesus made, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And just like we want to understand the claims of other historical figures in a historical context, we need to understand this statement made by Jesus in its historical context, in the events surrounding this claim that he made, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's one of the reasons why we read the entire chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. It was those events, it was those questions that led up to Jesus making this claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. We don't have the time this morning actually go back and do an exegesis of the entire Gospel of John. That also gives context and clarity and understanding as to this claim Jesus made. The entire Gospel of John is the Apostle John trying to make it clear to the world that Jesus Christ is God. He's the Word. He is the truth. He is the meaning of life. He's the Logos. All truth, all understanding, all knowledge is found in him. He is the Word, the Logos. That's what that Greek word means. All truth and knowledge and understanding. Jesus Christ is that person. And in John 1, John tells us, he came into this world and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A lot of people say, oh, you know, if you want to find out how much God loves people, read the Gospel of John. And that's true. You hear all the wonderful love phrases from the Gospel of John. But if you really look at the entire context of the entire Gospel, it's about telling the world Jesus Christ was God. He is the essence and the embodiment of all truth, knowledge, and understanding. He is the very revelation of God in the very day-to-day lives of human beings. And now here, this Gospel is coming to this culminating event where Jesus testifies to that. Where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the Logos. I am the Word. I am God. And he makes this statement and this claim in response to the questions of his disciples. His disciples were upset. His disciples were disheartened. They had just spent 3 years following after this man, Jesus. They had just spent 3 years seeing Jesus give life to people. They had seen Jesus fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies of Messiah, healing people, raising people up, preaching God's word and making it plain and clear in people's lives. They were assured, this is it. Their eschatology was telling them, this is it, this is the end times. Messiah is here, Christ is here, the kingdom is here. And now we can all live the sweet life. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he has the power over life and death, and he's here. Messiah is here. The resurrection and the life is here. Now we can enjoy the sweet life. Ain't life good? Everything is back in order. We don't have to worry about the corrupt Jewish leadership anymore. We don't have to worry about an oppressive Roman rule anymore. We don't have to worry about all the problems and all the suffering and all the sickness and all the death going on in our day-to-day lives anymore. Messiah is here. And we know Messiah is here because here's Jesus in the flesh, in the person, and he's been healing people and raising people up from the dead, and he's preaching God's word. He's filled with his spirit. We're filled with his spirit. Christ's kingdom is here. Praise God. It's here. But Jesus starts telling them, yeah, you've seen all these miraculous signs. The kingdom is here. You've seen me demonstrate my messianic power. But you still need to see one more sign. You need to see me crucified on a cross. You need to see me handed over to evil, wicked men who are going to nail me to a cross. All these corrupt people who you were so frustrated and aggravated with, they're going to nail me to a cross. And you need to see me raise up again 3 days later. I'm going to leave you. Wait a minute, Jesus, you're here. You're here now. You're here now in the flesh. You've made your power clearly known. You're teaching us God's word. Don't leave us. Don't depart from here. Don't get stop all this crazy talk about having to be crucified. Peter went to Jesus and said, hey, you know, Jesus, you know, making everybody a little nervous here. Stop all this talk about crucifixion and resurrection. Come on, you're here. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. I just told you that a few minutes ago. How come now you're talking about being crucified? How come you're talking about people betraying you? How can you say that these corrupt officials, whether they be Jewish or Roman, have you and how you've put them in line, how can you now say that they're going to crucify you? You're going to leave us? We thought the kingdom was here. Don't leave us. And if you are going to leave, well, then take us with you. Once again, Peter speaking boldly said, you know, Jesus, I'll go with you anywhere. I'll go with you, Jesus. Wherever it is. I want you. I love you. I trust you. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Let me go with you. And Jesus says, no, Peter. You can't come with me right now. And here's the reason why. You're going to deny me. The faith that you're so clearly articulating now is not going to be there in a few moments. And you're not just going to deny me once. You're not just going to depart from your faith once, but actually three times, Peter. Peter, how much do you really love me? Peter, how faithful and obedient are you really to God? Peter, how right are you with God? Peter, how much are you really a part of the Messianic kingdom? How much are you really God's people? If you really trust in me, Peter, as Messiah, as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, if you're really faithful and obedient to me, Peter, well, Peter, you would never deny me. Fact of the matter is, Peter, I'm telling you, you're going to sin. You're still a sinner. And you're not just going to sin once. You're actually going to sin three times. Do you think you're really fit and ready for the kingdom? That's why you can't come with me right now, Peter. Are the disciples disheartened? Are they discouraged? Are they confused? Yeah. Does Jesus leave them there? No. He speaks to them here in verse 1 of chapter 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it. Don't be disheartened. Don't be confused. Don't be discouraged. Don't worry about this. Don't be anxious. Don't fret. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Don't go griping and complaining. Don't get frustrated. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Believe me when I tell you there's a reason and a purpose for me to go and be crucified. There's a reason for me to be betrayed by Judas. There's a reason for these men to come and arrest me. There's a reason for me to be nailed to a cross and die. And there's a reason for me to rise again. Do you trust me, Peter? Do you trust me, disciples? Do you trust me, Hope Reformed Baptist Church? Wouldn't it be great if Jesus was right here and now? And setting everybody straight? Setting the lawyer straight, setting the doctor straight, setting the health insurance company straight, setting the government straight. How many of us really want our lives and our health being governed by either the insurance companies or big government? By private industry or by public government? Wouldn't it be nice if Christ just came here and just healed everybody and there'd be no need for national health insurance? Do you trust Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is working in all our circumstances for our good? Do you take him at his word? Take me at my word. Believe me. And this is why you should believe me. This is what I'm going to do. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Once again, I always told the truth to you. I haven't lied to you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare this place where you can come with me and be with me, but it has to be prepared first. David Ortiz said that a couple of weeks ago when his name was revealed. And what do you say to the news media? Hey, trust me on this. I'll give you an answer. I've always given you an answer about things. Let me find out what's going on first, and I'll be more than willing to tell you what's going on. And he had his press conference yesterday. Okay, now I know what they're talking about. Here's Jesus saying, hey, you've been with me for 3 years. Haven't you seen me lift up people and raise them up? Haven't you seen me proclaim the word of God? Haven't you seen me set the Sadducees and the Pharisees straight? I've always told you the truth. And I'd be lying to you if I told you, hey, I'm not going to really die on the cross. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you I'm going to rise from the dead. I'd be lying to you if I wasn't going to depart from you to accomplish those things. I'd be lying to you if I didn't tell you that I'm going to a place to prepare a place for you to be with my Father. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? He's challenging their faith here. He's confronting them about their faith. Why are you being disheartened? Why are you being discouraged? You either believe me or you don't believe me. Don't be troubled. Trust me. I'm going to my Father's house, and there are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. I'm doing this, and I'm going through all this, so that you can be with God the Father. I've heard preachers talk about this text, and they all love to talk about, oh, you know, God is making you a great mansion. How many of us have gotten caught up into thinking about the type of mansion God is going to create for you up in heaven? I know my wife would just love one big, huge ranch house. She hates going up and downstairs. She wants just one big, huge ranch house so she doesn't have to go up and downstairs with laundry. Wouldn't that be great if we all had the mansion, the house of our dream house? 4 bedrooms, 4 bathrooms, 4 fireplaces, swimming pool, tennis court. Isn't that great if that's what's in store for us in heaven? But you know what? That's to miss the essence of what Christ is trying to tell his disciples here. Too often we get caught up into the external physical blessings of eternal life. We've all done it. We've all speculated, hey, isn't it going to be great when we get to heaven? We're going to be able to have steak and eggs for breakfast. We're going to be able to play 18 rounds of golf every day. We're going to be able to have a filet mignon and lobster tail for dinner every night. We're going to be able to relax and watch beautiful sunsets. Isn't heaven going to be great? The streets are going to be paved with gold. Hey, isn't heaven going to be great? Is that the real essence of heaven? I'm not saying those things may or may not happen. I've seen people concerned about not only, hey, are they going to see their loved ones in heaven? They're concerned, hey, am I going to see Fido and Spot in heaven? Am I going to see my pets in heaven? Is that the essence of heaven? Or is it to be at peace with God? To be in his presence again. To be restored into fellowship with God again and be in his very presence as it was at creation, where God walked with man, communed with God directly, freely, knew all of his blessing, knew all of God's love, knew his power and his presence in their day-to-day lives. They were able to dwell with God. God walked through the garden with Adam and Eve. They dwelt with God. Once again, this is one of the clear points that John wants to make clear in his gospel. God came back into this world. He came, Logos, the Word, came back into this world and dwelt among us. What a foretaste. What a blessing. God became man and dwelt amongst us and lived amongst us and ministered to us. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. We read there in chapter 13 how John was able to lay his head on Jesus' shoulder and talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, explain this to us. And Jesus is saying, that's why I have to go now and be crucified and be resurrected, because I need to go and prepare this place where for all eternity you're going to be able to rest your head on my shoulder, John. And you're going to be able to know my power, my presence, my love. You're really going to truly be able to enjoy all the physical blessings of life. But more importantly, you're going to know eternal life. You're going to know God, your Creator. You're going to know His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to prepare that place for you. So don't be disheartened. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. Don't be upset about these things. What you want, what you desire, I am going to make happen. But the only way this can be made happen, the only way this can come about, is that I first take care of that sin. I have to go and pay for Peter's sin. I have to go pay for his betrayal. John, Thomas, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Peter, Andrew. Guys, I got to go and pay for your sins. I got to go pay for you guys running away from me when I get arrested. I got to go and pay for you denying me before men. I got to pay for you not taking me at my word and trusting me. Because the only way you can have eternal peace with God, the only way you can be in a right, loving relationship with God and know His power and His presence in your life, is if that sin isn't first taken care of. That has to be taken care of first. One of the ways I'm preparing a place for you is to go to a cross and die and take on God's wrath and pay for your sins once and for all with my body, my shed blood. Guys, let me go do that for you. Let me wash you and make you clean. So that you can dwell with my Father for all eternity. Those are the events surrounding Christ making this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's bringing comfort and hope and encouragement to his disciples who were sinners in need of a Savior. Sinners in need of the way, the truth, and the life. Sinners in need of a person who could give them eternal life, eternal dwelling with God Almighty. Jesus wasn't just coming out and saying, hey, look at me, I'm the greatest thing on earth since sliced bread. No, Jesus was speaking to his loved ones, to his people, saying, I'm going to die for you. And this is the only way. This is the truth. This is the way to have eternal life, by trusting in me. This is the only way to come before God the Father and to know Him. This is why I'm telling you, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. These are the events and the circumstances leading up to this incredible, powerful claim made by Jesus. So what's the essence of that statement then? What does it tell us about Jesus? It tells us He's God. It tells us only God can give us eternal life. It's only God who can restore us back to Him. It's only God who can redeem us. It's only God who can make things right. We can't do it on our own. In our own human flesh, we're just like Peter. In our own human flesh, even if we do have some spiritual insight, even if we do have some sort of desire to follow Christ, even if we are so grateful and appreciative of all the great things Christ has done for us, when push comes to shove, in our own human effort and our own human weakness, we still fail miserably. We deny Christ. we sin against Christ. We don't take him at his word. We still doubt and question. We're still like Thomas, saying, hey, Thomas, hey, Jesus, show us this way. Hey, Philip saying, hey, show us the Father. Jesus is saying, I've shown you the way these past 3 years. You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You guys really do need me, don't you? All the more reason why I have to go to that cross and be resurrected. Jesus is saying he's the only way. This is an exclusive statement. There's no getting around it. This is not, oh, we can come to God from different sides of the mountain. Jesus is saying, I'm the way. Because it doesn't matter what your personal philosophy is. It doesn't matter what your intellect is. It doesn't matter what your character is. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. It doesn't matter whatever you strive or think or try to do or try to accomplish to please God. You're still a sinner in need of a Savior. Only Christ can accomplish this for you. The essence of this statement is Christ saying, I'm that way. I'm that means. I'm God. I'm the only one who can show you grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. I'm the only one who can cleanse you of your sins. I'm the only one who can give you eternal life. I'm the only one that can bring you to God and enjoy and know God for all eternity. Most of us sitting here today wouldn't have the insight or the boldness of Peter. Sometimes I think Peter gets beaten up a little too much in the Scripture. Sometimes I think Thomas gets a little too beaten up in the Scripture. Oh, it's doubting Thomas. Oh, it's Peter. Oh, there he goes. He messed up again. Do you really honestly think your faith is anywhere near a fraction of their faith? Would you have gone as far as they went with Jesus? A couple of chapters earlier, it's just Jesus and these 12 disciples. All the other people have gotten all gung-ho and rah-rah about Jesus. Hey, well, here's our Messiah, here, here. Once they started hearing these teachings that Christ was going to be crucified and be resurrected, they all took off. At least Peter and Thomas said, you know what? We have no choice. We don't like what he's saying. But obviously, if we have any shot at eternal life, it's only in him. We have to follow after him. We have to go with him. And yet, that wasn't enough to save them. That wasn't enough to give them eternal life. They still need Christ to depart from them, to be crucified on a cross, to be resurrected, to ascend before God the Father and make intercession for us. This is why Jesus is so fervently praying in the next few chapters in John 17, praying for them, praying for their faith, asking God the Father to continue to sanctify them, to keep them, and not only them, but all those who would believe from the Word. Only Jesus Christ can accomplish our salvation, our righteousness, our eternal life, our loving relationship with God the Father. That's the truth. That's the way, that's the truth, that's the life. It's an exclusive statement. That's the claim he was making. And it's the claim he backed up. Because he did go to the cross. He did prepare a place for us. He did pay for our sins once and for all. He did accomplish reconciliation between God and man. He did make it right with God. He was faithful when we weren't faithful. He paid for it all. He's given us eternal life. For the believer, well, let me address the non-believer first. If you really are questioning who is Jesus, oh, was he just a philosopher who seemed to have a lot of mixed up teachings? He said some nice things, said some weird things. Well, then come to grips with this statement that Jesus made. And come to grips with the historical events in which he made that statement. Take to heart how Jesus backed up his words. Repent of your lack of faith. Repent of your disobedience to God. Acknowledge you're a sinner in need of Jesus Christ, your Savior. And if you're a believer, you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Don't let your heart be troubled. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's preparing a place for you. You have eternal life with God through him. Nothing, nothing, nothing in this world compares to that great claim, that great truth, that great reality, that great hope. If Jesus is all that he says he was, if he's the way, the truth, and the life, and you know what? It's all going to work out. It's all going to work out for God's glory and for our good. It's what Paul told us in Romans 8. That's what Pastor's been preaching on the last few weeks there from Romans 8. God foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. And you're going to share in his glory for all eternity. Why? It's Jesus Christ. It's the way, the truth, and the life. When we consider such a claim, and we consider such a claim in the surrounding events in which it was made, and when we consider such a claim in its essence and what it's really saying, we are compelled to repent and believe and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe him. To reject it is to call God a liar and to remain in your sin and remain under his wrath. To accept it is eternal life. To reject it is eternal condemnation. Take Jesus' claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life to heart. Take it very seriously. Repent and call upon his name. Put your full, complete trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, once again, we thank you for making your way and your truth and your life known to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. You lived up to your claim by paying for our sins once and for all and rising from the dead, conquering over sin and death, conquering over the discouragement, the disheartenment, and the depression of this fallen, sinful world, and giving us new life, eternal life, grace and peace with Lord God Almighty through you, Lord Jesus. Eternal life is to know you, Lord God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your great provision of your Son, Jesus Christ, to give us that life. Lord Jesus, may we live each day with that knowledge. May we take it to heart. May we believe. May we know and trust and understand and live our days every moment knowing that we can take you at your word, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we deny you, when in our human strength and weakness, we fail you, we sin against you, we disobey you, we don't trust you. Have mercy on us, Lord. We thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Your word is true, Lord God. We thank you that we can trust and rest in that. Knowing, Lord God, that those whom you foreknew, those whom you predestined, those whom you called, those whom you've justified in your Son, Jesus Christ, will also be glorified in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, for that. And we pray, Lord God, that that would be the heart and the mind and the knowledge of every person here today. Lord God, may we go now in your grace and your peace. Strengthen us and lead us, knowing that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.